All right, Lord, thank you for this time together. I pray you would just have your way in the word, and thank you for gathering us here and giving us this place to just come worship and glorify you, and I pray that your spirit would be felt this morning. And God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, if you were not around a couple months ago when we had our Wednesday night here as we went through our table topics, as we called them, and you missed out on some great information and some application on some of the basic tenets of the faith that we teach here at Calvary Chapel and found in your Bible. And one of the nights focused on the Trinity, one of those magical spiritual words that everyone says, but no one really understands. I mean, the triune Godhead that is key to your faith and your foundation in Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three entities, all separate, yet all the same, all independent of each other, yet united, each one functioning as this individual entity and yet fused into one being. It's a very complicated theology if you try to wrap your infinite or your finite mind around it, but it's very simple if we would just look to what the Word has to say and trust that. John writes in 1 John chapter 5 that who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. It always has been, and it always will be, about a belief in Jesus. Everything in the world, and all that you can see in the world, points to the Christ. And anything that would lead you the other direction is dangerous ground, to say the least. I mean, God is the master communicator through his creation. It doesn't take long to figure out this thing is designed. And in times past, he has chosen people to represent his voice. I mean, that's the way Hebrews starts out. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers, who by the prophets in the last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Everything now, the way that God communicates with us, has kind of changed. Now, all the authority comes from the person of Jesus. And because of the cross, because of the sacrifice, there's no longer this barrier between man and God. I mean, you guys know this stuff. That veil has been torn, and access has been granted to any and all who will simply believe in Jesus, that he can forgive and he can cleanse from our sins. Jesus is the final say when it comes to your faith. And the Bible makes that very clear. In Acts 4, it says this: "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole after this healing the Lord had worked. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become what? The chief cornerstone." And he adds this: "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved." That's it. It's the name and the power of Christ, period. I mean, it was finished on the cross, but yet God worked out for us a very powerful and secure way to follow Christ and to live our lives as God would have us live, even though the physical presence of Jesus would no longer be with us. The Holy Spirit has come to work a specific ministry in our lives. John 16 says this: "When he," notice the capital H, that means deity, by the way, if you're a Bible scholar, When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Not one thing has changed in the church since that great day of Pentecost in Acts. You guys remember that when Peter and all of them were gathered in the upper room and a mighty rushing wind came in and it says, you know, tongues of fire fell upon them. They begin to communicate via the Holy Spirit in this brand new language. Nothing has changed. God has ushered in a brand new way of communication between himself and us and between us and to the world. And we flash forward 2018, Jesus, via the Holy Spirit, still speaks clearly. I mean, the Bible says in John, my sheep hear my voice. I mean, voice implies speaking. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You know, simply teaching and understanding the Bible is foundation for our lives. There's not that great of a theology here. Nothing needed. Just finish the verse in that chapter of John. I and my Father are one. These all interchange. Yes, salvation is predicated on belief in Jesus, no doubt. It's predicated on his power to forgive. And yes, the Father is greater than all. And then to complete the circle, you add the Holy Spirit into this beautiful arrangement, but they are all the same. John says again in chapter 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, he will teach you these things, all things, and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said. That's the divine intervention that got us to the seat we're in today. They all interchange, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all interchange flawlessly. There's no need to look deeper and try to figure out who's the most powerful entity. They're all God. One God. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And look, there's so much to learn about this in our lives. The ins and outs. So many ways to kind of dive into this part of our theology. So many directions to take. But the bottom line is this. In Genesis, it says this. In the beginning, somebody help me. Yeah, not Rob. God created. God said. God moved. God created these things. He built these cities. He anointed these kings. And he set the stage for his son. And in John, we get that picture, the famous verse of the Bible, 3:16, for God loved the world that he gave, who? His only son. And after that one final sacrifice for you and for me, Jesus ascends, takes his throne, and the plan to deliver this message of hope and salvation is appointed to the likes of us. It's a huge task, one that's impossible without the hand of God working in our lives. And that's delivered via the Holy Spirit. The plan revolves around the third entity of the Godhead prophesied in Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but what? By my Spirit will God do this work. I mean, the physical presence of Christ is no longer with us, and that was implemented in the book of Acts. The Father and the Son, if you will, paint that picture in your mind, seated on the throne, delivered in the book of Acts, their spirit, not another spirit, their heart, their eyes, their voices, their hands, their feet, to empower, not themselves, they're already empowered, but to empower us, to teach us, to guide us, not just in our own lives, which is a great thing to do. But as is the heart of God towards his creation, God so loved the world, we are to preach to the lost. We are to be those who make the path to the cross straight. And make no mistake, Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. God is the Holy Spirit. Flip those around. They may serve a different function, but they are all the same. It's the physiology of water. I mean, you can have water, you can have ice, and you can have steam. They are all different. They can be used in all different properties, but they are identical in makeup. They are all H2O, no matter how you break them down, and each can be used in return, and it just flows like that. Right there in John 16, if you're there, verse 5. Jesus promises this ministry to us. And he says, now, I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? That's because the disciples from then till now are kind of lame and stupid. We don't think straight. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I depart, I'm going to send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And he says, I have still many things to say, but you can't bear them right now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. And this is important to note. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take care of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take care of mine and declare it to you. I mean, there may be a lot of confusion in the church about the Holy Spirit, but there is a solid rule that has to be in place. The Holy Spirit will always, I repeat, always glorify God. Always point you in the direction of Christ. Always put your face in the Word. The Holy Spirit is God. That's important to keep in mind. He's not some rogue entity sent here like a superhero to help us. He is God. Therefore, he will never contradict his own word. He will never mislead you in any capacity. The Holy Spirit speaks what God has said, period. Why? Because he's God. That makes perfect sense. There's this crazy misconception in the modern church that somehow the Holy Spirit will convince us at times to do things that are contrary to the Scripture. That he will tell us to do something that is in direct conflict with what the Word says. That's false. We've heard it a bunch in the church. People are going through relationships that are not right. They say, well, I've prayed about it and I have a peace about it. No, you don't. You don't have a peace. Well, I think I should do this. I think I should divorce my husband. No, you shouldn't. I have a peace about it. No, you don't. I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to be in this area that I shouldn't be in. But you know, I've prayed about it. Well, you may have prayed about it, but you're not listening to the answer. Because the Spirit won't just pick you up and place you in a spot that is contrary to his word. It's all the same being. If someone in your life is constantly giving you advice that the Holy Spirit has gave them from the Lord, and it's not in line with Scripture, find another someone to talk to. They are going to lead you down a slippery slope. A working knowledge of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is key. It's crucial. It can't be emphasized enough as we walk with Christ. In John chapter 8, the Lord is kind of engaging his old buddies, the Pharisees, who really just try to trip him up and trap him his entire ministry. They're having a hard time believing anything Jesus says. Finally, they just give up and they ask him a very important question there in John chapter 8. Who are you? They can't stump him. And he says, man, just what I've been telling you from the beginning, I have many things to say. He kind of cools his jets. And to judge you, but he who sent me is true. Therefore, and I speak those words. They don't understand, it says, those things which I heard from him. Then Jesus said, when you lift up, I'm going to make it clear to you. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Why? Because he's going to resurrect. He knows the plan. He's kind of got an inside track there. You guys awake? All right. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. The most powerful verse in the Bible for me, for I always do those things that please him. That is an amazing statement. I mean, think about that. I always do the things that please him. You can take our names off of that list. I mean, if we preached from our own theology, if we preached from our own patterns, if we sang songs from our own spiritual patterns, our worship service would be completely different. You know, oh no, you sort of let go. That's what we believe. You know, that's not the way the song goes. You know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. There's more. You have to finish the verse or it doesn't make any sense. We have our own twisted ideas. Yes, the Lord is God. Yes, Jesus did all these crazy things. All kinds of miracles. He's all powerful. He created the heavens and the earth. Remember, this is the same God of the Old Testament. The one that spoke, this is the man Jesus walking, baby in a manger, Christmas time, presents, donkeys, the whole thing. But by far, the most appealing quality I think the Lord has for me personally is, man, I always do the things of the Father. Can you imagine the life you would live, where you would be if you always did the things of the Father without a break, without a hesitation, without a confusing, just do it. Always do those things. That kind of life of creating planets and animals and popping a parrot up and all that stuff, I don't understand. To live a life for God and at least trying to do what he says, man, I can get behind that, at least try to give it my best effort. That spirit is the hinge between living a good life, which, listen, you don't have to be a Christian to have a great family. You don't have to be a Christian to be successful. You don't have to be a Christian to have anything in this world but eternal life. So you can live a good life. That's not what the word, you can have the best of everything. The church tends to promote, well, if you don't come to Christ, your life is going to hit a downhill slope. Maybe not. You might have the fastest car, the hottest wife, the biggest house on the planet. You're going to die in your sins and eternally be separated. That's not what we're talking about. Holy Spirit doesn't mean everything is yours and you never get sick and you never run out of money. If it is and that's your life, I am doing something wrong because I'm sick and I'm out of money. And so if that's you, not the sickness part, but I've heard good things about money. I wouldn't mind trying some someday. But the Holy Spirit is a hinge. It's the hinge between just living a good life and living a life lived for Christ. We finally make it there to Acts chapter 19, where Paul stumbles across these dudes and he emphasizes for us the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer and the way that we need to let the Spirit rule and reign in our lives. I'm going to get a drink of water while you guys are fumbling through your phones and turn to chapter 19. As a personal note, when I open a bottle of water up and it's all the way full, who's ever doing that? Stop it. I know that you're just refilling it. There's no crack of the lid. The what? Come on. Acts chapter 19, starting there in verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, passing through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said, we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he says, in what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning those things for the kingdom of heaven. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from there and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I love the way that Paul wastes no time in the life of people who need a proper knowledge of the person of Christ. Remember at this point that Jesus is a relatively new concept in the world. The way, as it's kind of noted here. The people of Ephesus, no doubt, had heard of Paul. But it seems by this text, there were still a few who were still waiting on Messiah to arrive, who were still waiting for the Christ to come. So Paul sets the record real straight. And that's really what we see here when Paul asks them that question about whose baptism, and they say, well, into John's baptism. And that's obviously a reference to John the Baptist. It's sent out before Christ to declare his arrival and make paths straight. And John's baptism refers really to a person who said, you know, I'm willing to receive this person when they come and believe Christ if he comes. I mean, we need this Savior. And right then it was, you know, Christ hadn't came on the scene yet and all these things. And John's like, this guy's coming. I'm not worthy to loose his sandals, man. Get ready. He's coming. And people in John's baptism were basically saying, you know, when he's here, I'm on board with that. And they were ready for it. He was prepping the hearts. His description there in Matthew 3 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm assuming with a huge sandwich board like we see today or something similar. For this is he who was spoken of. He's teaching the word by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, John himself, clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, confessing their sins to John does nothing to save you at this point. You guys realize that? We went back that in Acts in chapter 4. There is no other name going to be given. He just hasn't been given yet. He hasn't arrived on the scene in Jerusalem. And John bringing the news at this point that the Lord is coming, bringing light, if you will, to the awareness of your sin is key. Because if you have sins and you're aware of those sins and you fear for your sins, you will need a Savior. Jesus steps in. It's kind of a complete package. Boom, you're saved. That's the way this game has played. Jesus would soon arrive. And people were getting saved. They were getting forgiven. They were getting entrance into heaven. The cross is finished. All this belief, it's all been accomplished. Notice what Paul says there. People should believe on him who would come after John. This person is Christ Jesus. And man, these guys are ready for it. They've been ready for however long they've been ready. And so, man, they jump in the water. They get baptized. They believe on Christ. And man, the Spirit falls, baptized in the name of Jesus, forgiven by Jesus, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And on the surface, this seems pretty straightforward. And it brings this weird light, if you will, into this situation. That is it possible to live a life with just a knowledge of Christ, with just a knowledge of the Word, with just an awareness that, yeah, there may be a God, and yet not have the Spirit? I mean, there's tons of people who may know of his love. There's tons of people who may know that there's a Bible, and they've even read their Bible, but they don't really believe it, and they haven't accepted it. And so they have a knowledge base. They can teach theology. They can understand the ins and outs of the Word, but they don't have the Spirit. They haven't confessed those sins to Christ. They haven't asked for his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, and then that empowering and that indwelling of the Holy Spirit as he channels that through us and he makes his home in us. You will never be able to navigate the world as you were intended unless you become filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a big question in the theology world of, was these 12 guys actually Christians then or not? Well, the Bible calls them disciples, so we kind of have to go, well, maybe, maybe not. It seems odd the Bible would call them disciples, and if they're not Christians, they appeared in the company of the church there in Ephesus. On the other hand, they knew so little about Christ. I'm like, what are you talking about? What kind of baptism are you talking about? It's difficult to say if they were already Christians or not. But that's really not the focus of this portion of Scripture. It doesn't matter really which side you choose to set, to be on. The important thing is that Paul walked into the city and perceived by the Spirit. Notice he didn't serve with them for years and realize, wait a minute, you guys don't know a thing about anything. He noticed and he asked him, hey, have you guys been baptized in the name of Christ? You believe in Christ? And they just went, no. The Spirit prompted him. He saw their lack. He revealed to him Christ, and they responded. Man, that's the gospel in a nutshell. That's what we're supposed to be doing, just observing someone's life or maybe getting a sense in our own that the Spirit said, hey, I need you to go talk to that person. Their head may have understood, but their heart hadn't made that commitment. Their soul hadn't been reborn. They weren't alive again in Christ. And by simple belief, everything changed. Now they're walking with Christ. So that begs the question. In our own lives, if someone were to look at your life, do they notice a knowledge about Christ, an awareness of the Word? We quote scriptures. We have these things. We go to church, but there's an absence there of sort when it comes to the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we know a lot about him. We can quote scriptures about him and verses about him and tell stories about him, but we rarely act like him. Are we functioning then, do you think, as God intended? You know, doing what Jesus would do, speaking what Jesus would say. And we have some pretty big sandals to put our feet in if we're going to do those things. It's not a joke. In John 14, Jesus says, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? I mean, the words that I speak to you, I don't speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me, he says, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Assuredly, I say that he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. And here's when it gets real heavy. And greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That why? The Father will be glorified in the Son. Greater works? Yeah. That's a tough one. Keeping the Godhead intact here, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus is God and God is Jesus, and flip them around. So it makes sense to believe that the works of Jesus, speaking here, the healings and the feedings and the miracles and the salvations. Remember, he raised Lazarus from the dead and all these things ended for a very obvious reason. Jesus has ascended to the throne and is no longer putting 2 feet on this planet. He has left the building. Along with you know who. But that spirit that's in us, that heart of God towards the lost, has came down instead. That invisible attribute that glorifies God, that speaks what God should say, that does what God would do. That spirit is indwelling us and channeling through us, and we're supposed to be mimicking then the physical presence of Christ. But he says, you're not going to just do the works that Jesus did. You're going to do greater works. No pressure there. What he's not talking about is magnitude. Works are a funny thing. And you say, well, no, wait a minute. The Bible says, it seems though works here have gotten the bigger billing. And that's what we're supposed to be kind of leery of, is letting our works establish our faith. And, you know, we can't just be about works and not about faith, and therefore I choose faith and not works. No, there is a balance in all of these things. James says in chapter 2, but someone will say, well, you have your faith and I have my works. You show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Well, even the demons believe. There is no doubt in the demonic realm that Christ is real, and they tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that what? Faith without works is dead. Because you can say, well, you know, like James said, hey, what good does it do to say, hey, I'll be praying for you? If you don't give them the things they need, if you don't do the works, you know, sometimes people just need prayer. I get it. Sometimes they might need a jacket. Sometimes they might need help. They might have a flat. They might need somebody to babysit. But we just say, oh, yeah, I come up and I'm sick and I'll be praying for you. Okay, great. I'm still hungry, but that's okay. Eat this prayer sandwich. That's what we're saying. No, it's okay. Just pray with people, but we have to balance that with our works. Faith and works go hand in hand. They weave in and out of our day. And they work together to increase our faith in God's ability. Do you ever find yourself in the middle of something that you really have no idea what you're doing, and yet it works out just perfect besides every day of your life? You know, and you go, wow, God really was in there because I have no idea what I'm doing. With that said, it's important to note when Jesus says greater works, he's not talking about huge things. He's not talking about you will have to feed 50 if you're really going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, I turned water into wine, but I need you to make mud into wine. That's how, you know. No, greater works aren't just huge things and big things. He's talking about sheer volume. He's drawing this obvious conclusion that most of us have a ministry that far outlived Jesus's physical ministry on the earth. I mean, he only spent 3 years really in the open ministering and healing. And, you know, some of us have been believers 20 some years. Just by sheer longevity on the earth, you should have 10, 15, 20, 100 fold of those works in your life. Being a spirit-filled Christian qualifies you to do those works. But the word commands you to do those works and to carry on with the heart of God and display his amazing attributes. Now, maybe we don't get all of the greatest hits. We don't get to, you know, leave someone and raise them from the dead or a healing or whatever. But when it comes to a Holy Spirit-led life, the fruit of a Spirit-filled life is clearly seen when we compare it to our pre-Christ lives. Paul writes this in Romans, what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is what? Death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, to the end of everlasting life. The fruit of the Spirit, as you will, should be the goal of each and every one of our lives, listed plainly for us in Galatians 5. It's a checklist, if you will. The fruit of the Spirit is first what? Love. And then joy. It's not a hierarchy, but love has to be at the top. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against this kind of fruit, man, there is no law. There is no judgment. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with what? Its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, here's the works part. You need to walk in the Spirit. We can accept all of this stuff, but not put any hands and feet or mouth or prayer or heart to it. And it's not as God intended. But love at the top of that list. Love for God first is key in our lives. Love with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, all those things. Love has to be the most important component or nothing else will fall into place. It's really not a choice for us. Love has to take place. We have to crucify our flesh. We have to beat it down daily and walk in the Spirit. Engage, willfully initiate things in your life that will put you in a spot where God can do His work. You know, the college group went out yesterday to the Will Norton Field, that miracle field out there on West 7th. They have a special needs like baseball game. We just want to do something different, so we all went out there. And one of the kids, Jake, was pitching and I was catching. We were rapping with the kids. And everyone has their buddy. And, you know, it's if you haven't been out there, you're missing it. We're going out next week, too, if you want to go. That'd be great. It's brilliant, you know. And to watch these kids in some in various, you know, states of whatever, you know, Down syndrome or in their wheelchair or whatever. And they all have something going on. And this kid, Israel, I mean, he was a big kid. I mean, he had facial hair and he was just, I mean, he had this huge softball bat. And he's up there at the plate. And, you know, Jake kept pitching the ball and he kept swinging and missing it. And I'm like, man, you're doing good. You almost had it. And every time he almost had it. And I go, man, you're almost there. And he turns around with the bat and he goes, I'm going to kill you. Seriously. And I just went, back up. Israel is not happy with coaching from behind the plate. I let the kid have his way. But I thought, man, wouldn't that be ironic if I'm helping in a game and this kid just whacks me with his bat, knocks me down. And I thought, man, what am I doing here? And I thought, okay, well, this is what I'm doing here. Right now I'm taking about 5 steps back, but it was awesome. And you find yourselves in those spots that are uncomfortable. And you know God is working. Because, man, we had a blast out there. We were only out there for an hour or so. Man, it was so fun. You have to engage those areas. Make yourself go to those spots. If what you do in life and what you say about what you do in life is out of line with the word, just rethink what you're doing. Rethink what you are saying. And we grossly underestimate the standard that God wants in our life. Yes, God knows that you're sinners. And He knows that we're going to fall apart. And He knows we're going to make mistakes. But we can't use that tendency as an excuse. We can't just say, well, like Paul said, yes, you're going to sin, but don't use the grace and mercy of Christ so that you continue in your sin. Step out of those things. A Spirit-filled life will look as Jesus looked. You will act like Jesus acted. And the ultimate goal of that is you will always do the will of the Father. Now, if you don't want to live the Spirit life, if you just want to roam the earth, there is a picture painted here in Acts 19 of kind of some things that may happen. And it continues there in verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Hey, just as a side note, that's Paul. Stop ordering those claws. Let those guys keep their own hankies. You ask for prayer from other reasons. Anyway, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, which is craziness, took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits. In other words, these Jewish guys, they're exorcists, and they've got all this knowledge of how to do things, but they don't have the Spirit, and they don't have Christ, and they're going to exorcise the demonic realm out of some people. And he says, what? Notice, we exorcise by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. See if this guy works. Not the Jesus we know, not the Spirit that we need, but by this Jesus maybe that he's preaching, this might work. So by this Jesus, we exorcise these demons. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? You either think it's like, record scratch. No, I'm nobody here, sir. I have made a huge mistake. I'd like to just reverse everything I've said. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I would hate to be there, but I would love to see that, like on a movie screen. Anyway. This became known to both all Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, and in the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value, and it was total 50,000 pieces of silver. So the work of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And we're not far from finished, but hang on here. Things are not going to go well for you, Christian, if you try to associate with Jesus, but don't really believe in what he says. And you don't really employ in the things he would do. And these guys found out the hard way. The Holy Spirit and that empowering is a big deal. There are forces out there that we do not want to mess with. The demonic realm does not fear you at all. However, it will obey the commands of Christ. And it will hedge from you. Fear and power have really no strength against God. You know, we say that all the time. If you really read your scriptures and you know what kind of enemy we face, it is a mess. I was telling a guy yesterday downtown, if God just said, okay, I'm going to release all, and they can do whatever they want to do to your life, no holds barred, do you really think that the demonic realm of Satan and his desire to rip you off eternally and to kill and to murder and destroy, this demonic realm is going to come to you and make your microwave break or make you have a flat tire? No, you are dead. They want to steal and kill and destroy, and it's only by God's hedge that we're protected, and that's by the Spirit. Man, just putting a fish on your business card or applying one of those stickers on your car really doesn't make you a Christian, but it just might make you a target. You know, we have a lady here who was behind a car that said, honk if you love Jesus. And she's so soft-hearted, and she honked. It did not go well. They let her know right quick that, anyway. Don't put those things on your car. I mean, driving the church van is one of the most frustrating experiences for me because I have to stop and I have to use my signal. You know, church vans are not above the law as I previously thought. You have to do things. And you know, we've had people call the church, hey, your van driver from years ago was texting on the phone. And we're like, man, it's a big responsibility. We were trapped in New York. This isn't even in my notes, but I have to tell this. It's one of my best stories. We were in New York. We had two vans we had rented with our Calvary Chapel stickers or magnets on the side. And we were going in the Lincoln Tunnel, and traffic was at a dead stop. Remember that, Christy? No, you weren't there. There was a guy. We just shut the engine off. It's 105 degrees outside. And there was a guy right in my door, right in my driver's door, just honking the horn. I mean, he's all over me. He's like, move! And I'm like, I can't go anywhere. I mean, we really are just locked right there. You remember that? Elizabeth remembers that. Oh, you were there too, right? That guy was getting ticked. And I'm like, I really can't go anywhere. And so David Baddeley, if you guys remember him, was in the van behind me. And I was like, David, on the walkie-talkie, I said, hey, come out of the van and come up to my van and pull these church magnets off this van, because I'm going to rip this guy's head off if he doesn't stop. And I don't want his last moments to be Calvary Chapel, you know, and just that's it. You know, and I was like, but you have to just sit and go, hey, praise the Lord, brother, roll up my window. We tried to ignore the guy. I was so mad. I'm like, but the church van has magnets. You know, the only thing holding me back was Calvary Chapel on the door. What displays your Christianity, what displays your faith, is much smaller things than miracles and these huge works. Just showing up to work on time is huge. Working hard is huge. Keeping your word about things, not driving like an idiot, that's what makes God look the biggest, because you really want to drive like an idiot. But the Spirit restrains you. None of these things, though, can be accomplished without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He has to be there, or it just won't work. And we may not think it matters, but people are paying attention. In Acts chapter 4, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. He's talking to the Pharisees and the leaders of the church at the day. If this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man stands here whole. In other words, a healing there done by the disciples via the Holy Spirit. The stone which was rejected by you builders has become the chief cornerstone. There is no salvation. We already went over that verse. There is no other name given. But listen to this in verse 13. This is key. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were uneducated, untrained, man, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Man, that is unbelievable. That God chooses the low things. And people think, I cannot believe that those people are praying. I know those people. That kind of boldness and that kind of truth does not go unnoticed in this world. People will know, they will sense something in you is different. And just like that, when they ask, hey, why? Man, you have an ability to preach the gospel via the Spirit, get right to the heart of the matter, and hopefully bring someone else into the kingdom. It's an awesome goal, but the Spirit has to be nourished. We have to practice those things. We can't sit idly by and just hope that it happens. The Spirit side wants to grow. We have to be about our Father's business. It's really the most powerful witness we had. We were talking to the students last Wednesday in Philippians. It says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Fail. That you may become what? Blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among which you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. What a powerful world. Do two things. Stop complaining and stop arguing. Held in check by the Spirit and by those two actions, you become a light. I mean, you think about the world we live in, everyone's complaining about every single thing and everybody wants to argue. And just by you zipping it or not throwing that thing up on Facebook, man, you become different. Man, may we leave here today with that responsibility and with that accountability to represent Christ correctly in what we do, both in our public lives and our private lives. May our actions both inside this church be Spirit-led as we hit those doors and go to wherever we're going. Man, the Spirit does not check out when we leave this building. Even more so, He wants to engage you in the world that you currently live in our homes, our work, our schools, our friends, our family, that whole thing. And God has not saved us just to have us sit idly by and wait for the return of Christ, although that would be nice. I'm saved, now I'll sit. It never has said anything close to that. It's like, go preach the word, be ready, run the race, endure, persevere. And the Holy Spirit is alive today. 2,000 years later, alive and well and functioning in our lives. And at the very least, He should be. And only you know that. And He's constantly seeking the lost. The Spirit wants to use you as the physical hands and the voice and the feet and the movements and the prayers and all the things that Jesus Himself would do. That is our responsibility. Seeking the lost always and looking for ways that the Spirit will glorify God the Father. And then in the middle of that, reveal Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that we would take, Lord, this responsibility to heart. And that we would become those people who via your Spirit, Lord, are empowered and bold and truthful. And not harsh and abrasive and argumentative, but Lord, different lights that people want to see and voices people want to hear. And I pray you just give us that wisdom when to step up. Lord, when to step in, Lord, when to step out, when to just simply pray for things, when to move into action. Lord, such a balance in all of those things. Either side can be too much, but there's a median in there that we need to figure out how to do. Lord, we know that you want to save, and we know your Spirit is always calling, and I pray we would just be those voices of reason And God, we lift up the families and the lives represented here today. Pray you would bless just everything going on today. Lord, you just give us a fresh sense of your awareness. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name.